couple housekeeping notes. So we next Sunday, Children's Sunday. So we'll have a lot of fun with that, both at the 9 and the 10:30 service. So I would encourage you. We'll have some. We got some fun things planned, so you probably don't want to miss that. Then our charter service, as I mentioned, on the 29th will be the first Sunday when Chris Chavez will be leading us in worship, sort of from here on out. Then after the starting on the 29th, still with the band and doing all that stuff, but he'll be kind of here then on a regular basis on Sunday mornings. We knew that going into when we hired Chris that he had already been booked through the majority of the month of May, doing some other things at some other churches and things like that. So on the 29th is kind of his when he'll be here kind of regularly, and that'll be kind of doing his thing. But he's been doing the youth group stuff now for a couple weeks. So and that's, I think, been going pretty well. So then we'll have next Sunday, Children's Sunday. Then the 29th will be that Memorial Day weekend, and I'm going to have a standalone message for that morning. And then I'm excited. I try to get excited about message series because I would imagine that it's probably more interesting, exciting to you if the guy who's talking about them is excited about them as well. It doesn't always happen that way, but I, you know, try to do that. And I'm really excited about, not that I'm excited about James, and I'm sure you're excited that today's going to be the last day of that, so there you go. But we're starting a new one on the 5th of June, and we're just going to have some fun for the first part of the summer. And I don't know exactly what the title's going to be yet, but the idea behind it is we're going to take, and I'll use these terms somewhat loosely, but and I'll hopefully throughout the message kind of series give you a reason why. We're going to take secular songs, and we're going to unpack the theology that's inside of some of them. And so right now we're putting together sort of a playlist of songs, and we're hoping that perhaps even the band will, surprise band, will be able to play some of those songs live for us each Sunday. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go see my favorite band down in Lexington, Kentucky, for the 8th time. Maybe a band some of you heard of called Pearl Jam. And so I'm trying to figure out, they are not, I would say they are more on the secular end of secular music. I think some pretty significant and meaningful, even theologically, lyrics. And so I'm hoping to try to figure out a way that I can incorporate at least one song from my favorite band. But that gives you an idea. We've got some other ones that were list of some, I think, that will just be kind of fun. So that's going to be a fun series that I'm excited about here in the next couple of weeks. Going to start June 5th and just have some fun. If you have songs, I'm not saying they're going to get in the rotation, all right? But I may put together a playlist, maybe a Spotify. If you're on Spotify, maybe I'll share it then publicly with the church if you're interested. If you have songs that you would say, hey, I think this song has some theological implications to it, though it might be considered secular, let me know. Shoot me an email with some song titles or things like that, and we'll maybe explore them and see. But maybe could be a kind of a fun small group study throughout the summer or sometime in the fall. So those are kind of some things that are coming up. Excited about it, and I think it'll be a lot of fun. So could be a really great message series to invite a friend. If you would have some friends who are unchurched, de-churched, been hurt by the church, don't like church, fill in the blank, it's going to be, I think, just a fun time of kind of hearing some songs that some of us will know and talking about ways in where we can find God in the everyday. That's really the gist of that series, and I'm excited about it. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the opportunity to be here and to be in this place and to be together. We're thankful that you're here with us, that you've been here, you'll continue to be here. You'll be with us as we go from this place. And we pray that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us this morning. And we ask that your Spirit might be our filter and our guide so that we would hear those things and all the other stuff we might be able to just filter out and set off to the side. And so we pray that you would make your word fresh and new to us this morning. And Lord, I ask that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love that I just got a text message suggesting one of the songs could be Single Ladies. So that is awesome. I love technology. So that's perfect. So do that. And sometimes my text messages will show up on my iPad. And so I will try really hard to ignore whatever you send me and not have it be a total distraction. But that was pretty awesome. And that's what I'm talking about. Just who knows, right? I mean, Beyonce. I mean, right? So we've been working through a sermon series entitled, What Difference Does It Make? And the idea behind the sermon series, and today's the last day, so, you know, maybe you're like, wow, finally, thank you. The idea behind the message series has been, what difference does it make or should it make in our life if we're choosing to follow or to claim Christ? And so we've been doing this as a study through the book of James, and James has given us a list of things of what it looks like or what it should mean or the difference it should make in our lives if we're choosing to follow Christ. This is not simply a list of things to make us happy or to live a life that is good or morally sound. These are things that are, because that's just a list of stuff. Be nice. Talk nice to people. Share. Like that's a different thing. That's not what James is giving us. He's rather saying if you are choosing to claim Christ, then you are following more than simply a list of guidelines. You are following a person, and that person is Jesus. And that means that we have the opportunity to be in relationship with this person, right? You guys are blowing up my stuff right now, so I love it. I shouldn't have said that. And so James has given us this list of differing things that we can do that should change us. There should be a difference it makes in our lives if we choose to follow Christ. We brought the series all the way from, it came right after Easter, if you can remember even Easter, right? And the fact that the tomb is still empty, if you claim Christ, then you believe that the tomb is factually, historically empty. And that somehow must make a difference in your life, in mine. And so James kind of gives us some different ways and some different ideas of how that goes about. And so we've talked about all of those, of the way that it changes the way we think about people. It changes the words that we use, that we can't simply be hearers of the word, that we have to actually do what it says. We can't just hear Jesus tell us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, but that we actually have to do it. James challenges us to say that our faith must compel us to act. And last week, he challenges us in the way that I think one of the differences it should make in your life and mine if we choose to follow Christ is that it gives us the long view of patience. And we talked about what does it mean to wait in the dirt of life? Knowing that there's going to be something on the other side, right? I talked about how I've been trying to grow grass in my yard. Waiting and trusting and knowing that there's eventually grass is going to grow. Something is going to come on the other side of this trial, of this struggle, of the dirt that I find myself sitting in life. There's some trusting that there's going to be something on the other side. Taking that long view of patience. So this morning we're going to conclude this series talking about picking our battles. And I would imagine that every day you and I have to practice this, where we have to choose our battles. Pick your battles, right? We say that to people. We have to try to remind ourselves, pick your battles. Because some are worth fighting and some are others are just simply not. Because we just won't win it, or because we know that it really, the return on that battle is not worth the effort, the energy, and the potential loss. Or the casualties, if you will, that will happen in that particular battle. Right? Another way we might say it, or sometimes we hear is, not a hill I'm willing to die on. We say things like that. That's not a battle that I'm really willing to fight right now. And so this morning, I want to talk about picking our battles. And I think James will give us some insights on this. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4. I have a lot of scripture that I'm going to throw at you this morning. And so if you're taking notes, just be ready. James chapter 4. And so what I want to do is we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And I've broken it into three chunks. And so I'm going to read, the first chunk is going to be verses 1 through 3. We'll read it, kind of unpack it a little bit. Then we're going to look at verses 4 through 6, read it, unpack it. And then finally 7 through 10, we'll read it and unpack it a little bit. So here we go. James chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Now, it's important to remember context, right? So when you're reading scripture, we want to always remember context. Because if we take scripture out of context, then we're simply just proof texting, and then we just are annoying. Okay? And so we've got to find a way, because we've all had people do that to us, where they'll take a snippet, like they'll take one half of a verse out of somewhere and be like, oh, but this says this. And they take it out of the context of the whole of scripture. So it's the whole of scripture is one context, right? That we are reminded to read scripture within the whole context. And then we read it within the context of a particular book or a letter. In this case, James is writing this letter. And so we're also reading within the context of the whole letter that James is writing. And then in particular, as you get even more specific, you see that James has just finished chapter 3 talking about wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom he talks about. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Now he goes into verse 1 of chapter 4 when he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, and so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, verse 3, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And so unpacking verses 1 through 3, it's important for us right away. James is telling us that we've got to rethink our desires. Now, James is writing this and he simply can't leave these evils unchallenged. Because he knows that unchallenged evil, unchallenged sin in your life and mine won't go away. If we just ignore it or we pretend like it's not there, it's not going to go away. And so James, throughout his letter, and one of the reasons why I appreciate James's letter so much throughout the whole context of Scripture is because he comes pretty hard and he's going to challenge stuff right in its face. Black and white, here's the thing. We cannot leave evil or sin unchallenged. If we do, it simply won't go away. And so then he says, there are battles that are happening. There are fights, there are quarrels that are happening among you, among the church, which is causing people who are outside the church to say, why would I want to be a part of that? And I want to challenge us. I want to make it very personal to us here at Gateway. But I also want to talk about the broader church, capital C. Because we have all seen and witnessed quarrels and fights among ourselves here, even just personally, locally, among us here at Gateway. But also the broader church, where we just bicker and quarrel and fight amongst each other. And then the outside world is going, why would I want anything to do with that? And when we do that, we impede the effective message of the gospel. We cannot communicate effectively if we're arguing with each other. As Christians as a whole, but especially for those of us here who will call Gateway our church. And James would say, you can't do that. It's not compatible with choosing to claim to follow Christ. You quarrel and you fight, you try to get these things, and when you see that you can't get what you want, you start to scheme ways. Now, it's starting to move outside of just the context of those of us inside the church, personal and local to our church, but also the broader church, all of us as Christians. Then into our individual lives when we think about the things that we want and we can't get, and we start to scheme ways to try to get it. He says you become jealous and you covet. And you scheme ways. He uses even the word kill. He's going to use some very strong words in our text this morning. He uses a word like, so you scheme and you kill to get what you want. He doesn't literally mean that they were killing each other. But in a way that the way in which they were fighting and quarreling and talking about each other or to each other was as if they were killing each other with hatred. And he's saying, we've got to rethink our desires. You're trying to go after these things that you want and can't get, and so you try to scheme ways to get it. Now, I would imagine that there have been times in your life and mine where we have really wanted something. We thought we wanted something, and we eventually got that thing. And then we were like, I don't want this. We think we want this thing. This thing is going to complete me. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a thing. And you think, if I can get this thing, it's going to complete me. And then you pursue your goal, you work on it, and all can be in legitimate ways, and then you have this thing. And then you find yourself still feeling empty. You find yourself still wanting. And so not only do we find ourselves empty, but then we come to see that it wasn't even really needed. And so we went after this thing that we thought we wanted, we got it, come to find out it's really left us feeling just as empty, and it's like a double whammy. Not only do I continue to, or I still feel empty, I'm now also don't have what I really need. And so James is saying we've got to rethink our desires. And he gives this example. He talks about prayer, right? You want this thing, and you get frustrated or you get angry when you can't have it. So you scheme these ways to try to get it, as those of us who grew up in the church, sometimes we try to make things really, spiritual. And so we're like, I want this thing, and I'm going to scheme these ways. And part of my scheme is I'm going to play the God card. Like, I want this thing, and so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray that God's going to give me this thing that I want. And James goes, and you still don't get it because your motives don't match up with who or what God is about or what God desires for you and I to have. So it's rethinking our desires is where James is right away going to challenge us to be thinking about understanding. Again, remember chapter 3, he just ended it by talking about the two different kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world will tell us to get mine. That's the pure, simple form of the wisdom of the world. Get yours. And even when you get yours and then what you want changes, go get that. The wisdom of the world would tell you and me to go get yours however, whenever you want to get yours. And here, the wisdom of God, James is telling us, has to make a difference, and it changes our desires. Even to the point where sometimes we misuse prayer to do that. All right. Verse 4. Remember I talked about some of the words that James is going to use that are pretty harsh? You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Strong word to say and to use, adultery. I mean, James is wanting to pull together a graphic image of the spiritual unfaithfulness that's happening amongst us. We have this tension where we want to keep trying to love God and have an affair with the world. And James is saying, it's not going to work. Something is going to break down. There's going to be hurt if we try to pursue this thing. Again, right? Changing our desires, rethinking our desires. If you're going to keep pursuing your own desires, it's going to run up against and butt up against the desires that God has for you. And God's desires for for your life and for mine. And so we begin to see that we have this friends and enemies starting to kind of take shape, where James is challenging us to rethink what that looks like. If you're taking notes and you want to write some passages down, here they come. And you can check them out later. I'll read them. You don't have to turn to them if you don't want to, but if you want to. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Paul writes, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." Friends and enemies, picking our battles. You cannot try to love God and have an affair with the world. Another one, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, and John writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever." So here, James is, again, challenging us to think about the ways in which we not only have to rethink our desires, but who we pick as our friends and enemies. Now, Scripture tells us and describes God, well, God even describes himself, I think Exodus chapter 20-something, God even says, "I am jealous. I am a jealous God." Now, what that means is that, and James gives us a passage where he says, James says it himself, does not God tell us that he is jealous for us? This is a God who, when he talks about being jealous for you and for me, who desires our all. He doesn't want us to be divided in our affections. He doesn't want us to love the world and also try to love him. He wants us to, all of us, and I don't mean all of us, I mean I do mean that, but all of me to love him. He wants all of me. God wants all of you. And that's the picture of the jealousy of God. He wants all of your affection. He wants us to be single-minded in our pursuits. He wants no rivals. I mean, what a great, even just to take a step back and go and think in your own life, what is happening in my life? What do I have in my life that rivals God? What things have I set up in some way, maybe a relationship or a job or maybe kids or whatever it is, that rivals my affections for God? And James is challenging us to draw some lines between friends and enemies. Another one, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is," can you tell me the rest? "Where your heart will be." So the more that we give ourselves to the world, the stronger our bond with the world becomes. The more that you give yourself to God, the stronger that your bond with God becomes. You have seen that play out in your own life, in your own relationships, in your own pursuits, dreams, goals, passions. The more you give yourself to this thing or this person, the stronger the bond becomes. And here, James is helping us see that that's the case. Now, it may seem like this battle is hopeless. I mean, we are bombarded from every angle, from every side, at every turn, by the world with the message of compromise. Now, compromise is a good thing. In your relationships, at work, like compromise can be a really good thing. So don't hear that. Here, rather, picking the lines of friends and enemies. And the world is constantly bombarding you and me to get yours. Compromise whatever values, whatever standards, whatever pursuits you're going to have to get yours. And there are times when, I don't know about you, where it seems like it's this battle, there's just no way. I cannot stand up in this battle. I mean, in every way I am being bombarded with the idea or even the encouragement of getting mine. Go get yours. You deserve it. It's your right. You own it. And so then what happens is we find pride start to creep into our lives. And pride has a way of blinding us to our own sins and our own need for forgiveness. Because we kind of, when pride happens, right, we start to go, I deserve this. I've earned this. This is mine to get. I'm going to get mine. And so we begin this, there's this battle that's happening between ourselves, inside of ourselves, and the world, and God. So James challenges us to think about the ways in which we, the lines that we draw with our friends and our enemies. And I don't even necessarily mean like actual people, right? I hope you're seeing James is talking about more so the importance of the lines between friends with the world and friends with God. Because we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And so if you are taking this as a way of saying, well, you know what, I should only be in relationship with, I should only talk to Christians, then you're missing the point and you're missing what it means to be a Christian and to be the church. If you are only interacting with people who are Christians, then you are not doing your job as a Christian. And that's not what James is saying. Rather, he's saying that as we are in the world, there's a difference between in and of. Of is when we become friends with the world. Of is when we buy into the wisdom of the world that says, get yours, because I'm going to get mine. In allows me to, now it's a battle. When I'm in the world, but I'm not of it, that's a battle. And so James is going to lay out for us the importance of how do we fight this battle when it seems like it's almost impossible to try to do. Now, pride becomes an issue. The opposite of pride is humility. But it's important for us to hear that pride does not equal strength. If you are a prideful person, that does not mean that you are strong. It just means that you're self-obsessed and self-absorbed. And we all do that at times. So that's for me too. The opposite of pride is humility. Humility does not equal weakness. So pride does not equal strength, just as humility does not equal weakness. And James is going to lay that out for us here in this next part. So, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Strong words, again, from James. And so we begin to see, and one of the reasons why I like James is there are snippets throughout this letter where it gives us these little, like, kind of 3-point, 4-point little formulas, right? And so I want to unpack as we look at verses 7 through 10. Submit, resist, and draw near. C.S. Lewis describes the decision to follow Christ as a laying down of our arms or our weapons. Laying down of our weapons. It's picking our battle, and it's saying, okay, this is a battle that I'm not going to fight against God. I'm going to lay down my arms, I'm going to lay down my weapons, and I'm going to say, okay, God, I'm going to submit to your will, your desires, your hope, your grace. And so this idea of submitting then is exactly what this looks like. It's recognizing there's a battle, and it's laying down our weapons at the foot of the cross and allowing God to say, okay, God, now it's your thing. I'm not going to fight you anymore on this. Now, at the same time, it's also recognizing God's friendship and his authority. So we are, as we submit to, right, he says submit, resist, draw near, and we'll talk about those. As we submit, we're recognizing that we are not entering into this relationship with God as equals. That he extends his friendship to us, but he is also very much the authority. Hence the idea of laying down our arms, of submitting ourselves to God. Now, then he says resist. And I think it's important for us that we are mindful of this, because Satan's main goal is to keep you from realizing that you need God. And one of his best tricks or strategies of doing that is pride. Is allowing or creating ways in which pride can kind of slip into our life and convince us that look what we've done. Like, look at all this stuff. My life is pretty good. And I did this. I went and did this thing, or I pursued this thing, or this passion, or this goal, and I worked hard, and I did this, and I did it. And I've earned this. I deserve this. It is my right to have. Now, not only does he use pride, but then he also used pride mixed with temptations equals struggles. Because if we can become so prideful to think that somehow we either aren't tempted by anything or can stand up in the midst of temptations on our own strength, is when we find ourselves in real trouble. And that is Satan's main strategy to get you and to get me. Now, this is a battle that we must choose to fight. The fact that James would tell us that we can actually resist means this is a battle that we can fight and we can win because of the strength that we draw from Christ. Taking notes, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, because you're going into battle. And this is a battle that you and I, if we claim to follow Christ, this is a battle that we must choose. We must pick to fight this battle. We cannot leave sin unchallenged in our lives. We must fight this battle. We must choose to resist the schemes of the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up. Cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind. And this is a great picture of the ways in which Satan is going to try to get us. Your enemy, friends and enemies, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Pick this battle and fight it, because you can resist him. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That's a strategy to get you thinking that you don't need the protection of the herd, to get you thinking that you can do this on your own, or somehow you've done it on your own. And as soon as you get separated from the pack, he's going to take you down. As soon as you think that you can handle any temptations that come your way on your own, or that, frankly, you don't even have any temptations that get you, he's going to get you. But we're reminded that we can resist. And then lastly, he tells us to draw near. God desires to be near to you. And remember that he is jealous for you. He wants all of you. Now, James will use two phrases. He says, wash your hands, which means change the way you act. Change the change the external behaviors of what it looks like to follow Jesus. It should make a difference in the way that you talk, the words that you use, the way that you act, the things that you do. Change your, he says, wash your hands. That's the external, kind of the physical. He also says, purify your hearts. So the difference it should make in your life and mine if we choose to follow Christ is not only it changes the external actions, the words we use, the things we do, but it also, I would suggest, it must change our thoughts and our motives. And I'll leave you with this. He goes into this litany of mourning and grieving and sorrow. And the reason that he does that is this. The closer that you and I draw to God, the closer we come to the realization of our sin and unworthiness. And so James is actually using these ideas of grieving and mourning as a almost, I don't know the word I would use, as hopeful in the sense of the closer that you and I come to God, the closer that we come to the reality of our need of forgiveness and his grace and repentance. And it's only when we get through the mourning of our sin and our unworthiness that we can then live into the joy of God's grace. That's sort of the picture that James is trying to give us. Submit, resist, and draw near. And know that God's going to stay as close to you as you allow him. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the book of James. We've had the opportunity to travel through it over the last couple of weeks and the ways in which it encourages us and it challenges us. We're thankful that you have given us ways in which we can resist sin in our lives. But we confess to you that we cannot do it on our own. That we must, in fact, lay down our weapons at your feet and submit to you, trusting that you have the power and that it's through your strength that we can actually resist the schemes of the devil. That we can actually stand strong in the midst of temptation. Lord, we're thankful that you would be willing to draw near to us. A people that we confess are at times so unfaithful. And yet your grace is more. And in your grace and through your grace, you allow us to come near to you. And so we pray that you would help us as individuals and as a church, that we would be willing to submit, that we would strive to resist, and that we would desire to draw near to you.